with the coming of Jesus Christ, history tipped from despair to hope. The world was writhing in darkness and hopelessness when Jesus Christ arrived and everything was transformed. It would be hard for anyone to argue with our claim that Jesus Christ is the most significant figure to have ever lived on planet Earth. We'll go beyond that, of course, to say the reason for that is because he was God who came in the flesh. What's interesting when I say that is I go back in my mind to the early days of being a Christian, and I remember vividly that liberal scholars were still claiming that there was insufficient evidence to verify the actual history and reality of Jesus Christ. But today, not even liberal scholars dare argue with the vast amount of evidence pointing to the historicity of Jesus Christ. Their conclusions are very different than ours, but we love to say, you can't deny that Jesus Christ came into flesh, lived on planet Earth, because there is more data that points to him than practically any other historical figure. So let me say it again. History, all of history, tipped from despair to hope with the coming of Jesus Christ. We could say that we were never the same as a planet when Jesus decided to visit us. This is the fourth Sunday of Advent. Let me just remind you where we have been. Our first Sunday was in John chapter 1. We're anchoring our whole month in verse number 18, where we're told that no man has ever seen God but the Son who is at his right side. And the Greek means right up next to his heart. He has revealed him to us. So Christmas is the revelation of the invisible God. The second week we were in Colossians chapter 1, and we discovered that Christmas is the revelation of God's amazing grace, because there in Colossians 1, with the coming of Jesus Christ, we're told that we were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son that he dearly loves. God was revealed to us, God's grace was revealed to us, and then last week Brian preached so excellently from Hebrews chapter 1, that Christmas is the full and final revelation of God's Son. God is revealed, his grace is revealed, God's Son is revealed to us in Hebrews chapter 1 as the exact representation, a perfect duplicate of who God is. And if you want to know who God is, you must see him in Jesus Christ. Now today, we're changing direction slightly to Luke chapter 2, where I want to speak to you about the revelation of hope in a dark world. I hope you will see it as clearly as I think I'm seeing it, and then it will bless your heart as much as it has blessed mine. Let me define hope for you as I'm going to try to describe it. It's very simply defined as waiting on God to fulfill his promises. That's what hope is. It's knowing what God says, what he announces to us, what he tells us, and if we have not yet seen it fulfilled, we're simply in a posture of waiting. We know he will. We believe it will come to pass. For we who are believers, we're looking back saying they were waiting for Christ to come. He came, and we see that now in history. We're looking forward to his glorious appearing in his second coming one day. That's all called hope. We are hoping in the Lord. Do you remember how Paul described it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1? He said, on him the Gentiles have set their hope. We, non-Jewish people, have set our complete hope and assurance on Jesus Christ. He is our foundation. He is our anchor. He is our hope. Would you agree with me that the world seems to be sinking further and further in hopelessness? You hear people all the time to say, oh my, these are hard times. Oh, could it get any worse? Yes, it will get much, much worse. But for believers in Jesus Christ, we have this confident assurance, this sure hope that we are at peace with whatever the world can throw at us. All right, I'm getting off on a tangent. Let me read this very familiar and much loved Christmas story for you. You've read it hundreds of times, and now I hope that you will listen to it as if it was the first time. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20, and I want to remind you with great joy that the reading of God's word is more important than anything I can say about it or anything you think about it. This is the word of the Lord detailing the greatest hope that the world has ever known. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. The first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. By the way, registration was taxation. Oh, yippee. Verse 4, Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of that great Jewish giant King David. He went to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no guest room, that's probably the accurate Greek translation, available for them. Though everybody likes to picture an inn, we really don't have a lot of evidence for that. The word appears probably to be guest room. Now watch in verse 8, in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy." That sounds like hope to me. Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. That probably means in the Greek for the entire nation. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. Suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors." When the angels left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it, all who heard it were amazed. Of course, it's amazing, right? At what the shepherds said to them, but Mary. Here's our exalted sister in Christ. Watch. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, just as they had been told. That's hope. Hope is knowing that everything will be exactly as the Lord told you it would be in the sacred record of his word. Now I want to jump right into this study and show you in the first seven verses that hope is secure in turbulent times. In my early ministry as a pastor, I preached a sermon. I don't think I ever preached it again, and I entitled it "Sad Night, Unholy Night," because we tend to sanitize the Christmas story. We romanticize the images of what actually happened in Nazareth and Bethlehem when Christ arrived in the world. But it was a raw and rugged and down and dirty old harsh world when Jesus came. It was a sad night and unholy night because of the vicious slaughter of all male babies under 2 years of age. Joseph and Mary were running for their lives effectively in a faithful attempt to protect this beloved child that God had entrusted to them. You see, I think that a lot of you are living in some turbulent circumstances. You come to church and feel like you're the odd man out. How come the joy of the season isn't reverberating in my soul? Why do I feel so weighed down by my burdens? when if you open your eyes and read Scripture as it actually is written, you'll see that these were hard times for everybody living in the ancient world. Some of the vicious characters of history are detailed in the Christmas story. We first are introduced, of course, in those days. What were the days? The days were the days of the Roman Empire. Some of us have been fooled into thinking that it would have been a pleasure to live under the Roman Empire. Caesar, of course, was responsible for ultimately achieving what is called the Pax Romana, or world peace. What we don't remember is that Rome achieved world peace through their military might. And if you opposed, you were hung on a cross, or you were slaughtered viciously. This was no happy time and no pleasant time in world history to live. But here's the setting of the Christmas story in actual history. Don't you love that Dr. Luke carefully records the historical facts? Christmas is a fact, not a fantasy. It's not a feel-good holiday. It's a celebration of an actual event in real time in the ancient world. Now, keep in mind that Rome was a vast machine. Caesar, named in this chapter, is the first Augustus, or first emperor, because the Roman Empire was not fully congealed as it would come to be under Caesar. He was considered a god by many of his constituents, and his constituents were vast. If you can picture a map of as far east as you can get in Asia, and then west, even into Europe, Rome owned most of all of it and had an intimidating and oppressive presence in that vast geological region. Back to Caesar. He's called by many, he was worshipped as a god. In fact, he was referred to as a savior in the world. Isn't it fascinating that God, the interplay between human disaster and sovereign achievement, God takes the brokenness and oppression and darkness in the world, and he flies under the radar. When everybody says to you, God is dead, God is silent, God is not at work, the church is in trouble, you always push back and know that as soon as it looks like we're in our worst state ever, God Almighty is sovereignly working out his beautiful plan in the world and in our lives. So this was a vicious time for Mary and Joseph to fear Caesar Augustus. Augustus was his name. A god who was oppressing. I don't think it's unfamiliar to us to listen to leaders, prime ministers, presidents around the world and think, they sound like they think they're a god. They're acting like they are gods. It's really no different. Don't you give up hope. Don't you give in to the spirit of the age, which is dark and difficult. You remember that with the coming of Christ, hope dawned in human history, and we celebrate that great hope today. Of course, he's not referenced in this chapter of the Bible, but he is a prominent figure in the Christmas story. And of course, I'm speaking about Herod the Great. He was a half-Jew, half-Idumean, client king who were hated by his own people and despised by the Romans just as much. He was a powerful ruler who clawed his way to political superiority by defeating Julius Caesar and Cleopatra, and he ruled the world viciously. And of course, he's the one who ordered the slaughter, the vicious slaughter, of all male babies in Bethlehem under 2 years of age. Can you imagine living near such a tyrant? What would it do to your own sense of personal security? It would challenge you to the limit, unless, of course, you know that hope came with the baby born in Bethlehem's manger, that history was tipping from despair and oppression and slavery. A full 2/3 of the ancient world were slaves under Rome, and Mary and Joseph were moving about in that world. But just think about Mary and Joseph. Their own personal world was topsy-turvy, wasn't it? Mary became pregnant miraculously. Oh, really? You think everybody believed that? Not on your life. They realized that they were under the duress of gossip and possible censorship and punishment. They didn't have much, if anything, until the Magi came with their three great gifts, worthy of a king. But here they were, going back to pay their taxes to Rome. And Joseph had to wonder, the whole journey back, how am I going to pay my tax bill? Does that sound familiar? Canadians should know what that feels like. We pay over 50% to the Canadian government. They are oppressing us with their ungodly taxation. We can say, you know what, paying, I would hope there'd be 1,000 amens. You say, don't you get involved? No, I think we should say, hey, we understand how Joseph and Mary felt. The Romans were notorious for oppressing the people with excessive taxation. That's exactly, many of you are sitting here wondering, how am I going to pay the tax bill that just doubled this year? How am I going to pay my bills when every time I go to the grocery store, the only two, I don't mean to offend anybody, but if you watch the economic forecasts, the banks and the grocery stores are the ones making billions each quarter. And we're all wondering how we're going to afford to pay our bills. You say, why are you saying all this? I'm saying so that you understand what's happening in the first seven verses here. Hope is not lost in turbulent times. And though we may be in turbulent times now, either politically or personally, do you mind if I just give you a personal illustration? This last year was a turbulent year for me. A year ago, this December, I was diagnosed with cancer, and the doctor said, we think it's contained. Biopsy showed that it hadn't. The surgery proved that it had spread to my lymph nodes. My world was rocked. You know what I found out? My hope was not weakened, it was strengthened. Faith works. In the darkest of times, in the hardest of circumstances, against all odds, we have great hope in Christ, and it is not rattled when difficult times come. Doesn't mean we're not human and we shed tears and we wonder and we make, right? We should. If you're smart enough, you're going to get your house in order. Your house should be in order anyway. Because though I was diagnosed with cancer, you could drop dead tomorrow of a heart attack. How unpleasant, right? But that's the truth of the matter. But that never rattles our hope in Christ. Christ came into the most turbulent circumstances, and Mary and Joseph were peacefully moving along in their obedience to God, losing nothing. That should be the description of our lives. Let me show you, second of all, that hope was sent from heaven. Well, that's kind of obvious in the text, isn't it? It's one of the delightful details of the Christmas story that an angel showed up to announce the arrival of Christ. Now, how cool is that? I wouldn't mind talking to an angel. I've really never talked to an angel that I know, except my wife, of course. She is an angel. Yes, she is. My kids have asked me throughout our marriage of 42 years, have you ever seen her sin? To which I say, nope, never have. She doesn't gossip. She doesn't get angry. She just about perfect as a human being. I've sometimes said, I'm going to get to heaven and find out that God gave me an angel for a wife. But I do say to my kids, she sinned in marrying me. A very great sinner. So she can't be an angel if she married a sinner, right? But anyway, this is a really cool part of the story. But what do you think it's meant to tell us? It's simply meant to reassure, to double down, to reinforce the fact that the hope we have is not contrived by the philosophy of man. It's not imagined in our brain. It was sent as a gift from on high. It was God who sent an angel to say, tell the shepherds about the great hope that dawned in the world with the coming of Christ. This is God reassuring us that our celebration of Christmas is a divine engagement. It's a reminder that we didn't come up with this great story. What a story it is. There's no other story like it. It's mind-boggling. It's breathtaking. It's heart-pounding. The story of Christ coming into the world. And what is it all about? We didn't make it up. We had nothing to do with it. We received it as a beautiful gift of God's amazing grace. So he sent the message on the wings of an angel so that we would know the source of our hope, which is heaven, which is God himself. It's coming from the Lord. God has used angels before. Angels have interacted with prophets and priests in the Old Testament, of course, but none so dramatic and magnificent as this one. I've concluded that the reason the angels appear in this text is because the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, needed a divine escort. They were already there, making sure that everything was going in perfect sync with God's amazing plan. So they were divine escorts, just making sure that the shepherds found out about Christ. Who doesn't love the shepherds? Well, they were considered the lowliest in their time. They were outcasts because they really did stink because they lived in the fields. People didn't like to have contact with the shepherds. But isn't it amazing that God announced the arrival of his majestic Son to the lowliest of all beings on the planet at the time? Those that would be passed over, ignored, despised. God said, that's where I'm going. I have a sneaking suspicion that many of you think you're insignificant. You're too lowly for God to. He's the Almighty. Why would he notice me? This story should remind you that you are not insignificant. You are not passed over. God comes to the hurt, to the lowly, to the oppressed, and he announces the greatest message about Christmas. I just think that's one of the coolest parts of the whole story, because Jesus came to the poor, the hurting, the insignificant, by world standards, to remind us that not many of us are mighty, but we are, as Paul said, considered the off-scouring of the earth, yet Christ came to us. Be very, very careful about allowing the devil to push you into despair over your own circumstance or over somebody else's state. It's really easy for us to look at a man or woman for whom we have prayed a long, long time and give up in despair and say, oh God, have you deserted them? Have you passed them over? Have they so sinned against you that you can never reach them? This story is a reminder that God doesn't give up like we do. Are you tempted to give up on somebody? Are you tempted to give in to your despair? You got to challenge your despair, people. You got to step up to it. You got to stop giving in to it. Wake up every day and say, this is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it because my hope is closer than it's ever been in Jesus Christ. It's easy for us. This story is meant to say, look where he came to the lowliest of all. Look at the great message he gave them. What did he say? I just love this. I bring you. It literally says in the Greek, I evangelize you. The word for evangelism is used for proclaiming. I evangelize you. The angels were the first evangelists, really, telling the shepherds about the truth concerning Christmas. I evangelize you with good news. That's the role of Christians. We're supposed to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. You're supposed to be the source of good news to everybody that you meet. But do we ever have some great evangelists in our church? You say, well, I don't have that gift. We're all commanded to share the hope we have in Christ. You can't beg off because you don't have a gift. Some of you have the gift. I've seen you do it. I've been out for a coffee or breakfast. I've watched you evangelize perfect strangers. That's exactly what the angels did with the shepherds. We're here to model for you what evangelizing, telling the good news to you, the good news of great joy. Just think about that concept for a minute. You have received the greatest good news that the mind will ever receive. The truth about Christ and his arrival at Christmas is laden with hope. But some of us are stuck in a devilish pattern of despair and worry and fear. And God wants to break that in your life. Let him break it right now with that simple word. God brought us good news. Do you know good news can actually make you healthy? If you feed your mind too much on the bad news of this world, and some of you do, you can't sign off of Instagram or Facebook. You should sign off because you're seeing a repetitive, consistent image of bad news, right? I just hate it when my phone beeps and I can't shut it off. I've tried. It beeps with all the bad news, right? I watch a lot of YouTube, and I get all these announcements about the bad things that are happening around the world, and I have to discipline myself just to swipe it away and keep my mind focused on the good news. You know why? Because Proverbs 15 actually says that good news is like health to your bones. You know what that means? Focusing your mind on the good news of Christ will make you physically healthier. You can be healthier by having the right mindset. Don't you understand the devil is fighting with some of you in the battlefield of your mind to get you into stinking thinking so that he can make you unhealthy and wear you down? As a Christian, you stand up to every bad news that you ever face and proclaim the good news. You don't need to worry. You're not going to dread. You're going to hope in God. Exactly what the psalmist said. Remember, he's talking to his soul. He's saying, why are you cast down within me? Hope in God. Believe the good news. My wife and I had this conversation last night. I said, baby, the 60s are interesting, aren't they? The body doesn't work quite as vigorously as it did. The mind doesn't recall data as much as it did before. And we just had this sharing with each other that, you know what? Let's fight the mindset that it's all downhill from here. Believing that it's all, the best is yet to come for us. The best is yet to come. I have a book in my library by an old author, Paul Tournier, called How to Grow Old. I think it's How to Grow Old Better, I think it was called. I've read part of it, but some of it scares me to death because I'm getting good news of great joy. I'd like to keep going, but that clock keeps moving. I wish I could stop time, but I can't. I would just keep on preaching for endless time. But it's the good news of great joy. Isn't it interesting that in his upper room discourse, Jesus said to his disciples, my prayer, my hope, his counsel in preaching to the disciples was, my joy should remain in you. Stay in my joy. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Because he was called by Isaiah the prophet, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, what is it, sorrows or joy? Well, what was the joy of Jesus? How did Jesus have joy even going to the cross? That's very simple. The joy of Jesus, which should be our joy, was the joy of surrendering his life fully to God. He continually lived in a posture of saying, I'm yours anyway, Lord. I may have my own desires. I'm not stretching that. That's sacred scripture. I may have my own desires, but I quickly acquiesce to yours. Learn to live your life on a daily basis saying, I'm yours, Lord. I am your servant. It's not about what I want, what I dream, what I need. It's about what God wants for you. And if you can live that way, you'll have joy in the darkest troubles in your life. I wish I could tell you, Daniel, that I'm there. I'm not yet. I'm working at it, though. I'm seeking to mature enough so that when my days are bad, I say to the Lord simply, Jerry, I surrender, Lord, I'm yours. Please show me clearly what you're telling me, and I will seek to honor you, to do it. So that's the message of good news of great joy. I have to stop there and just move on to my third point, because it may be the most important point of all, and it is that the human heart is the target of joy. Hope is absorbed in the heart. Of course, we come to Mary. As soon as you talk about Mary, I know what happens in the mind of many Christians. The Protestants get their back up because of what's been taught. And the Roman Catholics worship her. We would say, neither is the appropriate response to Mary. Come on now. Don't be mad at Mary. Don't judge Mary. Mary is our exalted sister. She was highly favored. God saw a faithfulness in her life so that he chose her as the sacred birth mother of Jesus. But much, much more than all of that, this text says Mary was, it gives us the secret to why Mary was possibly chosen by God, because she was willing to be the divine exception. She didn't go with the crowd. She was her own woman. She was going to do what God wanted her to do. Do you remember her response when the angel told her what was going to happen? Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. She lived to say, I'll do whatever you tell me, Lord. I'm yours. But Mary, the verse says, was treasuring all these things in her heart. See, Mary had a beautiful heart, a heart of obedience and surrender. The Christmas story is nothing if your heart's not in it. And God doesn't care about your traditions and your habits and your actions. You know what he cares about? Restoring your heart, expanding your heart, making your heart like his heart. I often pray for you as a congregation. I'll pray, Lord, lay your heart over our heart until our heart becomes your heart. Oh, to have the heart. Mary apparently had that kind of heart. What was she doing? How do you know she had that kind of heart? Well, you could tell by the things she loved. Interesting word, isn't it? She treasured all the sayings that had been told her in her heart. That means, like pure gold is valued in this world, the Christian values God's word, the sayings of God, in their heart. They are more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. They are sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb, according to Psalm 19. What's the state of your heart today? Slow down. Let God show you the real you, who is the person you are in the inner man, in the secret place of your heart. Ask him to search your heart. Oh God, search my heart and show me any wicked way that is there, and then lead me in the righteous path. Mary is that kind of woman. She treasured up the sayings of God in her heart. That's why the psalmist prayed in Psalm 119, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin. She heard from God in her heart. Are you treasuring what God loves, or do you have a different set of values? Maybe when you come here to worship with God's people, you feel an angst in your soul. Maybe that angst is because you're living with conflicting values. The true work of discipleship is the transformation of our inner values. I don't love the things I used to love anymore. I don't do the things I used to do anymore because I don't love the things I used to love. Now I hate when I see myself doing the things that I say I love. So here's Mary. But Mary, I missed saying, did I say this to you? She's the divine exception. I encourage you to be an exception, not the rule. Don't follow the crowd. Be different. Stand out. As a child of God, you're supposed to stand out. You don't care that your coworkers are gossiping about you and mocking your faith because you are confident in the heart that God has given you. You're at peace. But Mary was the, oh, I'd like to be an exception like that. When people are yakking on about your life and your faith, hey, Sarah, Sarah, whatever will be, because you're confident that your heart has been transformed by the sayings. You've treasured up the words of God in your heart. And the text says she pondered them. You know what that means? That's just the word for meditating. What's interesting about the Greek text is this word is only used by Dr. Luke in his gospel, only 5 times in his gospel and in Acts. I think Luke was just choosing a word for meditation and putting his own personal spin on it. It's a word that he liked, and it means to think it over. Just keep thinking it over. Some of you are so busy you don't have time to think, and the devil is defeating you by not having time to think. The word also means think about it, mull it over in your mind so that you come to the right conclusion. Mary was just considering, how could all this be? What does it all mean? What's it going to look like being the birth mother, the biological mother of the... What's it going to be like when Jesus turns 12 and he's perfect? He's sinless. Mary was thinking about all these things, but you see what she did? She took a complex theological matter and she thought it through to its right conclusion. What a woman she was. What a wonderful example for all of us as she treasured the sayings of God in her heart, meditating on them. God is targeting our hearts to change us at a level that is infinitely beyond coming to church on Sunday morning, reading your Bible every day, praying every day, and looking spiritual to others. God does not look on the outward appearance. He looks at what's going on in your heart. And he said, I'm going to chase you until I have your heart. And when he has your heart, you'll be in your best place ever. You will delight to be in that place where there's no more fight between your conscience and the Holy Spirit, and you're just absolutely surrendered. Do you remember that I started the sermon by simply saying that with the coming of Jesus Christ, the whole world was transformed? Now let me personalize it. If you have met Jesus, your own personal history changed forever. If it has not, you've not met Jesus. Because once you meet him with the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, history tipped from despair to hope, and the coming of Jesus into our hearts, into our lives by faith, our lives tip from despair to hope because of the coming of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for Jesus, above all things, for that indescribable gift, which means that we can't really find enough words or the right words to describe this gift. We felt Friday about little Casey that he is the best gift to receive at Christmas time. Just like the world knows that the finest, greatest, and best gift that could ever come into this dark, despairing world is our Savior and your Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, wrestle with our hearts and move us from despair and stinking thinking to hope and assurance and confidence in Jesus. I pray in his name. Amen.